We've been working through Mark with our series Encounters by the Sea. And over the past few weeks in these messages, series of messages, we've seen the disciples of Jesus begin to step up and do things that they'd learned from Jesus and put into practice what they'd been seeing and put into practice what they'd been encouraged to do with Jesus and step out and do that by themselves. That's a challenge for us as disciples and people who've been called to make disciples. And we've looked at some of those challenges in those messages. After the second message on discipleship, which I called Emerging Disciples, Paul Stair came to me and said, "Can you unpack that a bit more for me?" And so it was really interesting because the 2 days before Paul came to me, I'd sat down and began to take some notes about this is Jesus modeling discipleship and the disciples modeling growing in discipleship and stepping out and discipling others. But I'd started to write down some notes about how does that apply to us. And so I thought in order to unpack this thing about discipleship, let's take a detour out of Mark, and this morning let's work together on unpacking discipleship. And we're in Acts chapter 11. So I'd like to detour out of Mark into Acts chapter 11 just to unpack this a little bit, the last three messages that were a challenge on discipleship. Acts 11, 19 through 26. The church has begun to be scattered. And those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them about the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached Jerusalem and the ears of the church, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You might be wondering, what does this have to do with discipleship? In the Bible, the word disciple usually refers to followers of Jesus. And so there are disciples of other people mentioned, but generally, particularly New Testament, it's talking about disciples of Jesus. And in this passage, in the last verse, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And we name ourselves Christians. We belong to Jesus. And so when people say, "Well, what do you believe?" Well, I'm a Christian. And synonymous with that is I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so that's where that link is. And here in Acts 11, 19 through 26, that we find three stages of discipleship demonstrated. And I want to look at these three things. And after that, I'd like to ask a question about discipleship for us to answer. The first of these stages is found in the beginning of this chapter, verse 19 and 20. The Christians were scattered. There was great persecution. We've just been talking about persecution this morning. It's interesting, as the church was persecuted in Jerusalem, the Christian church grew. As the church is persecuted in China, the church has grown. And it seems a pattern through history that persecution actually brings about growth, because people have to actually stand up and say, "Well, do I really believe this? And if I do, what's it going to cost me?" And Jesus mentioned that. He said, "Count the cost." The Christians who were scattered, though, began telling everyone else about their faith in Jesus. His death for their sin, his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. And at this stage, the people listening were just gathering information. This was new stuff to them. What do you mean? Who is Jesus? What are you talking about? Risen from the dead? How does that happen? And so they were gathering information. They were trying to understand it. They were trying to fit this in with their worldview. So they were just learners. And so the very first part of discipleship is learning. As a matter of fact, it's part of discipleship that starts at discipleship and continues until the day you see Jesus face to face. And so all of us are learning as disciples right now, even this morning. And so these guys, however, hadn't yet become disciples. They were only interested listeners, and some may be interested followers, following around and getting a bit more info. Some of them went on to become disciples. Others remained onlookers, and others said, "This is rubbish." Does that sound familiar? Because this is the pattern seen through Acts, especially in Paul's missionary journeys. He preached and taught, people listened, and they learned, and some became disciples, and some remained interested, and others got said, "No, it's rubbish," and others even got more than that. They went violent and said, "We're going to kill you for saying this stuff." And he was stoned and, you know, and whipped and all those things that we see in Corinthians. It's also the pattern we see today, as you share the gospel with people. Some people go, "That's interesting. Tell me a bit more." Some people say, "Oh, I don't know about that," but they sort of hang around. And other people go, "You're a nutcase. Why would you bother having anything to do with Christian faith?" And some people even get violent. Not so much here, but we heard about it in China. Beaten and imprisoned and even killed for their faith. However, people need to hear and learn in order to become disciples. The second thing we see here is trust. You go from being someone who is learning to someone who trusts what you're learning. That's part of discipleship. It's the beginning of discipleship in the true sense, where you begin to trust what you're hearing and learning. Some people became disciples by believing what they heard about Jesus, and other people didn't become disciples. And the belief that they had wasn't just an agreement. "Oh yeah, that sounds good, I'll agree with that." Because that's not the word belief in Scripture. The word belief, when it comes down to belief in Jesus, is actually full commitment and trust. It's a total trust that this truth is the only basis I have for life. And we've had all the sorts of illustrations over the years about what that means, you know, and sitting on the chair with, and trusting. You know, and the reality is that they all fall short. What this means is boots and all. Remember Bob Henry, one of the very first guys in the Australian Alliance, came from Vietnam. And I heard him preach a sermon, and he said, "If you're not boots and all, you're not a Christian." That was quite challenging to me. But trust is this next stage in discipleship. And we see it here. Some people trusted. And the word trust or belief means more than just intellectual faith. The reason I know that is because there's a scripture that says the devil believes, but he trembles. He is not trusting Jesus for salvation. But he knows who Jesus is, and he knows what's coming. The devil is orthodox in belief. He believes Jesus is God. He knows that. He believes the Bible speaks truth. That's why he tries to keep you from reading it. And that's why you have difficulty with that. He believes the creeds probably more than some of us do. He believes in the whole business of religion, but the devil has never been saved, and he's not going to heaven, and so his belief is not enough, because true belief is absolute trust. And we see these guys put their absolute trust in Jesus. Others didn't. Others went, "Oh, we'll keep listening, gain a bit more information." That doesn't mean that they're not at some stage going to come to a point of trusting Jesus. It means they're still gathering information. So a disciple is someone who puts absolute trust in Jesus. Anything else other than that is preparation. Being interested in Jesus or even agreeing with his teaching without absolute trust in his work means that we're not Christians. How many of you have had someone say to you, "Yeah, I believe that"? So how does it affect your life? Well, it doesn't actually. Well, you've got it somewhere in here. You say, "Oh, well, I'll tick the box and say, yeah, that's fine." But it doesn't affect your life. I read a quote which I posted on Facebook about a week ago, that said, if the Jesus you met hasn't impacted and changed your life, you have not met Jesus. And somebody posted back, "That's a bit harsh." Well, it's actually the reality of Scripture, that Jesus changes your life when you trust him fully and you give him control of your life. You become a disciple and your life changes. For you young guys who have grown up in Christian families, this is a danger for you. The danger is that you've heard the info, you've learnt the lifestyle, you've learnt the language, you've learnt the practices, but there comes a point where you've actually got to say, it's not about all that, it's about me personally trusting Jesus. God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. And it excites me when I see young people who grow up in a Christian family say, I'm going to stand on my own two feet and I'm going to follow Jesus myself. And some of you guys have done that clearly, and that encourages me and encourages everyone else around you too. We don't become disciples by being born in a Christian family. We don't become disciples of Jesus by coming to church and leading a good life or agreeing with sound doctrine. They're things that help us grow in our discipleship once we have trusted fully in Jesus. And that takes us to the next point. What we see here is growth. In Acts 11, 23 to 30, we see that there is growth. People begin to grow in their understanding, grow in their faith. And discipleship's not just a once-off decision. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, and I'm going to stand on this spot for the rest of my life until Jesus comes again. No, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I will continue to follow him, and I'll grow. And if I'm the same now as I was 6 months ago, something's wrong. I need to be growing in my faith. Now, I once saw a thing that said the Christian life, and it showed this line going like this. And along the way, there were some plateaus that showed, there were things like trouble, death in the family, and so on. But it was like this. I actually redrew that because I think the Christian life is like this. And anyone else have that sort of experience? But if you start at this end and draw from here, the pattern is upwards. We are growing. But as we grow, we go through times of testing and change and doubt. And the book Ian's reading, The Insanity of God, is about a guy who got to a point where he was in despair and lost his faith. And then he returned. I think if you charted his life, you would see that sort of thing. It worries me when I hear people say, I came to Jesus and I'm sailing on with him forever and nothing ever goes wrong. Well, what world is that? We do live in a fallen world, and we do have pain and suffering. And Jesus said, you will have persecution. You will have suffering. And as it comes, that's the thing that shapes our character as we trust in God and we grow in discipleship. What are some things that we know about discipleship? Well, one is, it's a lifetime commitment to walk with Jesus. And John says it this way in chapter 15. I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So an evident discipleship by remaining in Jesus. That's where our growth comes from. And it's seen in many ways. Here's a couple. One, a life that's different to the world around us. Now, we're not to be self-righteous and judgmental of the world around us. But as God changes our heart, we're going to make different decisions to the people around us. We're going to act differently. We're going to make different choices. We're going to come into conflict with some of the values of the world we live in. And some of the values in our society that are changing quite quickly over the last few years that might even put us in the same place as those people we're hearing about from China this morning, where our stance to follow Jesus is a threat to people who say that's narrow-minded. So a way of dealing with that is not to be narrow-minded and judgmental and self-righteous, but to love people and to continue to hold on to the truth and hold on to Jesus with everything we've got. And what God says is truth, and we hold that. Second thing that might be that the evidence of God in our lives changing us from what we were to be more like Jesus. The growth of the work of the Spirit of God in us. The fruit of the Spirit. The way we respond to things. Praise God. I'm a long way from perfect. Ask my family. I'm a long way from having it all together. But praise God, I am not the man I was 42 years ago when I came to Jesus. Because I was the sort of guy I wouldn't want my daughters to marry. And somebody gave their daughter to me to marry, and he didn't really know what I was like. Praise God that God did a work of change in me. And all of us are in that work of change. Paul likens it to running a race. And while we are still alive, we're still running. And one day, we'll finish running the race and we'll see Jesus face to face. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, Scripture says. But between now and then, we need to learn. We need to continue to trust. We need to grow. So I mentioned at the start I was going to ask a question. If we are to learn and to make learning a lifestyle, learning how to follow God, if we are to trust Him in everything and continue to trust Him as we did for salvation, and we're to continue to grow, and that's a work of His Spirit in us as we trust Him, and we're called to discipleship, who should we disciple? Because that's what we're called to. Who are these people? Usually, when it talks about discipleship and messages about discipleship and discipling, often Matthew 28 is used. And it's applied to evangelism, to the world out there. Go out there and teach people about Jesus. But I think discipleship starts much closer than that. A good clue is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Let me read it to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. I think the first place of discipleship is the family. Before we think about how do we reach our community, we need to make sure that we are discipling our family well. Actually, they go hand in hand. But I think the very first unit, the very first place of discipleship for Christians is family. God created the family long before He created the church. As a matter of fact, the first unit of society God created was the family. It's a primary unit, despite what many modern thinkers try and espouse. Parents and grandparents are to teach their children and their grandchildren, and they're to talk about God in everyday life, in family situations. When you're sitting at the table, when you're walking, when you lie down, when you get up. Discipleship is an ongoing process of building into the lives of your family. So I think who should we disciple? I think the first one is our family. We're to model what it means to walk as a Christian. We're to model what it means to love Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to train up our children in the way they should go. And Scripture says when they're old, they won't depart from it. There's a promise in there. We're to encourage our children to step out and walk by faith in Jesus themselves, not just follow mum and dad. Husbands, Scripture says we're to disciple our wives. Wives, Scripture implies that you're to disciple us too. Doesn't say it outright, but that passage that talks about that we are looking after each other. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives of unbelievers, how do they bring their husband to Jesus? By loving their husband. So discipleship starts in the family. How can we take Jesus to the nation if we can't take Jesus to our family? And this is not a judgmental thing. This is a challenge to us. Along with that, we need to put into that picture the fact that every single person has a free will. And there will be people in your family who choose not to follow Jesus. Remember, we said there are those who listen and respond. There are those who listen and say, I'll hear a bit more. And there are those who reject Jesus. And that happens within our own families. So if you have a family where that's happened, don't beat yourself up. Just encourage you to continue to model Jesus to them. Who knows what God will do and when He will do it. As a pastor, this is really critical for me, and my kids can attest to this. I can easily get so involved in caring for others that I fail to build into my own family as my primary ministry from God. And that's crucial. And we have two other pastors in here. Would you guys have any of that happen in your life? Maybe. I know my kids would nod and go, yeah, that's right. For people in leadership, don't allow the call of leadership to take you away from the call to disciple your family. The second place where we disciple is other believers. Ian actually mentioned this morning, and I thought, oh, there we go, that's part of my sermon. Thank you. When we come to Jesus, we become part of the family of God, which is believers of all backgrounds and all nations across the whole world. Okay, we're not talking denominations here. We're talking people, regardless of where they attend church, who love Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, who trust him for salvation, who believe he's God and he did the work on the cross for them. And so we're in that big family. But then God places us also in a smaller part of that family. That's the extended family. What's our closer family? Our closer family is our local church. That's where God has placed us. And he's equipped each one of us with gifts. And we've taught on gifts before. And why has he equipped us with gifts? So that we may serve each other. Not so we can serve ourselves. And this is where we disciple other believers. This is where we disciple each other. We use our gifts to build into the lives of other people. So that they can learn and grow and trust Jesus. When we come together, we share with each other testimony of what God has done. And that builds faith in each other. That's part of discipleship. What's a disciple? Someone who learns something and then passes it on to somebody else. If you learn the goodness of God by the way God has done something in your life and you share it with someone, that encourages them. In Hebrews it says, spur on one another to love and good works. That's part of what we do together. That's the discipling of other believers. Paul did this with Timothy. And he worked with Timothy and grew him and built into him. And then he says to Timothy, this in 2 Timothy 2, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So you pass on what you learn into the lives of others. And yet, there is not one person in this room who, if you believe in Jesus and this is where God has placed you, there's not one of you who hasn't got something to give to everyone else in this room. See, sometimes people say, oh, this is a church and here's how it works. The pastor is the bloke here and he teaches everyone and they all walk off encouraged. Actually, it's not like that. It's more like a spaghetti bolognese. Everything's all mixed together. God has put in the ingredients and he calls us to work in each other's life. And maybe I'm stirring the pot. That just came into my head. We're to disciple each other. It has all the other names that people talk about, mentoring and all that sort of stuff, but peer mentoring, that's discipleship. That's sharing the life that you're walking in God with the others around you so you can stir them onto love and good works, so you can encourage them, so you can build them up, so you can challenge them, sometimes so you can rebuke them, and God uses his word to do that. And all of us, the result is growth in faith. Then finally we come to this one, which is where people usually start. The world around us, Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age. And this is sharing our faith and experiences with the rest of the world around us. But it doesn't start there. It starts in the family. And it works in the church. And then we reach to the people around us. And it's not a timeline. It's a both and. As we are discipling our family, we're encouraging people in the church and we're sharing with people outside. And often what happens is people who we share with who are on the learning part of discipleship look at us and go, oh, I can see your life. I can see your family. Tell me about the hope that you've got. Many people see Matthew 28 as the only part of discipleship. Go and make disciples of all nations. And this is a discussion that I was having with Paul. It's a discussion that I was having with God while I was writing notes. And I thought, you know, that we could cruise past this and not talk about it, but it's really important. As we look at the emerging disciples, we also need to look at us as emerging disciples, as growing disciples, as maturing disciples. We need to learn. We need to trust. continually and we need to grow. I wonder that this morning that the challenge is for us to commit ourselves to sharing what God has done. Speaking of Him in our daily lives, in our families, and our workplaces, and our friendship groups. Bringing Jesus into our conversations. Being excited about the hand of God at work. It's exciting to hear people say, this is what God has done in my life. Last week we had a visitor, Gordon and Kathleen were visiting last week. And I had met Gordon in the 1980s. I taught his children. He's been praying for his kids. And I ran into him in the shopping centre. And I said, I know your face. And we worked out that we'd both been in Armidale. I said, what's your name? And he told me, I went, oh, I taught your two children. And I named them. He went, how did you remember that? I said, I don't know. Because I'm old and it just sort of popped out of the back of my brain. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes I go, what's that person's name? Or I walk into the kitchen and say, why am I here? But there was just this, right on the spot, God reminded me of this guy's kids. And not only that, his daughter's on my Facebook, because she made Facebook friends with me through the school group from the school I taught in the 1980s. And I've bought a piece of musical equipment off her. And he said, that's amazing, I've been praying for my daughter and I didn't know you had contact with her. Who knows that as you disciple your family and as you share with your friends and as you work in your network, that there are other people out there going, oh, I wish someone would contact. How many times have we prayed? Lord, bring someone across my son or daughter's path. Who knows that you're not that one? As you're excited about. And when Gordon left last week, they stayed right to the end of morning tea. And when they left, I thought to myself, that's so exciting for me that God is at work. And I didn't see that until Gordon told me. Let's commit ourselves to sharing. Let's commit ourselves to sharing about the mighty God who not only created the whole universe, but is at work in the least of us. Let's share it with our families, let's share it with our friends, let's share it with our community. And this is the challenge, that we are disciples and we're disciple makers, starting with our family. And then it's a bit like Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, family, church, and the ends of the world. Let me pray for us, that God might use us to help people learn, to help people trust, and to help people grow. Amen. Father, this is your word. Thank you for the work in that very first church where people were called Christians in Antioch. Thank you for the faithfulness of Barnabas, who went and got Saul and brought him into the picture. Thank you, Lord, for those who have encouraged us in our walk with you. And this morning, Lord, would you work in us that we might walk close to you, continue to learn, continue to trust and continue to grow in you, and that you might use us to build into our families, into our friends, into this church, and into our wider community, that others might know that experience of learning of Jesus, of responding to him, and trusting him, and growing in relationship with him. And we thank you, God, that you are active in this world, and that you've chosen to use us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.